Thank you, Noah. Thank you, Gregor. Good to see each one out this morning. Nice to see some sunshine. And I'd like to give a warm welcome to Kevin and Chloe, who's visiting with us, my son Jonathan. And I know the Chloes have been in our family for, seems like, ever since I was a little guy. And so it's great to have them here with us this morning. We turn once again in our Bibles, and I'm going to get up on the screen or to Judges 13. We're going to look at the first seven verses of Judges 13, just as another scripture reading this morning. We want to look, obviously, the story of Samson this morning. And in 40 minutes, we want to do his entire life. I've tried to, when I preach, I like to spend time trying to feel what it was like to be there. Okay? That's just a little tip for preachers, okay? When you're studying the life of a character, you spend some time thinking, what would it have been like for me to be there? Because their culture is so different. Their world was so different. Their lives were so different than what we like to impose sometimes upon the scriptures from our culture and our time. And so this morning, our goal is to try to sort out this very complex individual, okay? Because he was very complex. Judges 13, just the first seven verses. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. So the setting is the captivity of the Israelis with the Philistines. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink, or eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like unto the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word said it is not by might and it's not by power, but it's by your spirit, saith the Lord. And we need, Father, your spirit to apply your word to our hearts this morning, Father, and speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, I was thinking about Samson, and I got thinking about, you know, they have a contest every year, okay? All right? It's called the World's Strongest Man. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It goes on TSN, okay? And they get these 8 or 10 big hunks, you know, that look like out of a movie, right? And they got all the big chests and forearms, and they go through 10 events to see who's the world's strongest guy. So, like, one event is the fridge carry. So they take two big side-by-side fridges, right, and a bar across their shoulders, and they've got to run 100 yards with two fridges on their shoulders. And they go, the two fridges weigh, oh, just 904 pounds approximately. And whoever has the best time gets so many points, of course. And then they have the great dumbbell press, where they have one dumbbell, and it's 220 pounds, one dumbbell. And they have to lift it up and put it on their shoulder, and then they have to raise it up above their head. And then there's the giant log lift. Now, it's a tree. It weighs about 830 pounds. It's set in a metal frame, and they put it on their shoulders, and they see how many times they can press that thing up and down within so many seconds. And whoever can do the most presses within certain seconds gets the points. Well, you know, Samson was literally the world's strongest man. And back in 1100 AD or something, you know, if they were having their annual contest, he would have been winning it year after year after year after year. This guy was an absolute brute. He was in front of all of the Israeli hunk magazines, right? That you see at the grocery store with all the hunks. He was there. He was the up-and-coming hunk, and then he was the hunk. Then he was the ongoing hunk. He was one big, strong guy. Now, sometimes I think we bypass this thought about him, because this is going to lead us to some conclusions about his life that I've never thought of before. Now, Samson was chosen by God to judge the children of Israel during a time when they were a relapsing from the Lord and from his word. And you know, he's the story of a man who had tremendous potential. The story of a man who had tremendous opportunity, but yet failed in so many ways and died probably 20 to 30 years premature of what he needed to die. And yet, at the end, when he had reached the bottom and learned to trust God, he had his finest hour during his weakest moment. It's interesting, isn't it? His finest hour was during his weakest moment. And if we look, which we'll read later in Hebrews 11, who, lo and behold, in all his sensuality, in all his ego, in all his pride, is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of faith, but there is that name of this guy called Samson. There is a lot we can learn from Samson this morning. We want to look at it almost like a drama. You know, this is kind of like the ultimate screenplay that Hollywood could make a movie out of with this guy's story, okay? And there's four chapters. We're going to primarily spend over half our time, hopefully, on the last chapter that Noah read, but we want to look at the whole overall picture. We're going to give you a brief outline, which we'll try to recap at the end of each chapter, a headline. So we come to chapter 13. And here we're going to title this, The Supernatural Visitor. The Supernatural Visitor in chapter 13. Because here, Samson's birth was announced to this quiet little unbeknownst couple in the land of Israel. Manoah and his wife. She doesn't even have a name. Her name is never mentioned there in the chapter. And it was during this time of captivity that the angel of the Lord comes to Manoah's wife and says, Mrs. Manoah, by the way, I know you're barren. I know you can't have any children, but you're going to have a boy. And he's going to be a Nazarite, so I don't want you to drink any strong wine. I don't want you to eat any unclean food, and you're never to cut his hair. Now, there was only three Nazarites in the Bible who were Nazarites from birth. There was other Nazarites that they took the vow, and then they were able to untake the vow, but there was three from birth. There was Samson, there was Samuel, and there was John the Baptist. You know, there's a number of births in the Bible, isn't it, where there are very special birth announcements. There was Isaac to Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, right? There was Sarah, way past her years of childbirth, and she was barren. And she was given a special birth announcement. John the Baptist to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And of course, Jesus to Mary and Joseph. Now, to be a Nazarite meant to be separated or consecrated unto God. And that person must not ever cut his hair. And the purpose for this that Samson was called to was at the end of verse 5, where it says, he will begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. So we read about the angel's visit to Manoah's wife. Manoah was like, how did I miss out on this? I missed out on this visit. So through verses 8 through 25, we have, he asked the Lord to resend that person. He didn't realize it was an angel of God. And so the angel reappears, and he reintegrates again to Manoah and his wife, the exact same story that he told to Manoah. Now, here's a little side study for you students of Scripture, okay? That is believed that the angel of the Lord that appeared here to Manoah and his wife was really a theophany. I don't know if you know what a theophany is. But a theophany is really an appearance of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Okay? And is believed throughout the Old Testament. There was a number of times where the Lord Jesus appeared as an angel of the Lord. And there's some interesting little study through those verses which would confirm some of that, but we don't have time for all that this morning. So we come to the end of chapter 13, and it says, the woman bare a son, and she called his name Samson. You know what his name meant? His name meant bright sun. Well, when you think about that, the sun is what? The most powerful star in the universe, the greatest source of energy in the universe. This guy was known as the sun, S-U-N. And it says here at the end of verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. And here's a good question. Is the Spirit of God moving in your life? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you being convicted by the Holy Spirit? You know, this word move here means to agitate, to stir up. Remember when I went to Bible school and started to go out and we'd come out to the breaking of bread meeting, and I had never been up before in a meeting? And I can remember the Spirit of God just pushing me literally. Dwight, it's time to get up in the meeting. I did not want to get up in any meeting. That was the last thing in the world I ever wanted to do, was get up in a meeting. And how could I get up in a meeting and embarrass myself in front of these 100 people that are here? But yet, there was the Spirit of God was moving in my heart, stirring me to do his will. So here the Spirit of the Lord begins to move on Samson. So we come to chapter 14. And in chapter 14, we're going to call chapter 14 the sovereign viewpoint. Okay? This is a tricky kind of chapter here, and people can take some stuff wrong in chapter 14. Okay? So we're going to kind of just look through this carefully. The Spirit of the Lord begins to move in young Samson's heart to free God's people from bondage. But one of the problems that Samson had, okay, was that he kept the wrong company. If you are going to keep the wrong company as a Christian, you are going to be continually dragged down in your testimony and in your walk with God, okay? It's just the way it is. You say, oh, I'm strong enough, I can handle it, and God's with me, and it's like, it's not the way it works. And so we come here to chapter 14, and Samson struggled with keeping the wrong company, because when he kept the wrong company, he saw the wrong women, okay? If he'd have never kept the wrong company, he would have never saw the wrong women. And when he saw the wrong women, he fell for them, okay? He was drawn to them. One of the predominant little phrases, if you study these four chapters about Samson, is sight, okay? His life was driven by sight. And see, it's our sight that stirs our senses, isn't it? Our sight stimulates our senses. So if we are in the wrong place with the wrong people looking at the wrong things, then we're going down the wrong path, aren't we? Now, we come here, and I thought of a little Sunday school song, you know, that I knew growing up. There's a lot of truth to this little song. It says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Then the next line said, be careful, little feet, where you go. And then the other one was, be careful, little tongue, what you say. And if you look at the life of Samson, okay, his little feet went to the wrong places. okay? His little eyes were looking at the wrong people. And his little tongue got him in trouble because he was really kind of a guy given to joking over serious situations. And his life, maybe I can get up on the screen, 1 John 2:15 through 17. His life so parallels the struggle that we have today in these verses. It says what? Love not the world. He struggled because he was always wanting to go down to Gaza and down to where the Philistines were and hang out with them. His heart really wasn't with his people. And it says, love not the things that are in the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world. Now, this is a description of Samson's struggle and our struggle today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So he goes down to Philistine territory. He sees a woman who interests him. Now, he would have never saw that woman interest him if he hadn't gone down, right? But he went down. And who would not want to date Hunk Samson, right? Wow, look at this guy. Now, this is a delicate passage here to interpret because it comes to he comes to his parents in verse 3 and tells them, verse 2 and 3, I want to marry this woman. And they're like, well, come on now, you know, there's other Hebrew girls here, Samson. Like, that would be a lot better for you. We come to verse 4, okay? Now, we do not want to ever, ever use verse 4 as an excuse to date an unbeliever, okay? All right? But what we have to realize is that God is going to use Samson in his failure, okay? In his failure, because he wasn't in the place God wanted him to be. God could have used him in a lot of different ways to deliver the children of Israel, but Samson kept going to the wrong place, and God was still going to use him there in that wrong place, okay? Because in verse 4 of chapter 14, maybe I can get that up there if we have that. Verse 4 of chapter 14 of Judges is an interesting... And there's tough verses in the Bible, okay? We can't always explain everything just perfectly. His father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord, knew not that this marriage, this relationship was of the Lord. Now, does that mean that that was God's perfect will for him to go down and marry that woman? No, it does not mean that. But his father and mother knew not it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Now, first of all, let's get this verse kind of laid out. It can kind of go a couple of different ways, all right? Doesn't really matter necessarily which way. The father and mother knew that it was of the Lord. This reminds you a little bit of Mary and Joseph, doesn't it? When Jesus was at the temple, remember? And he stayed there, and they took off, and they came back, and they said, well, how come you didn't come with us? And it says, well, he said, I must be about my father's business. And I really believe in Samson's youth, he really knew what God's calling was upon his life. And it says here, he knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Now, for years, I always thought that that meant that it was of the Lord that the Lord sought an occasion against the Philistines. And that's quite possible. It could mean that. But it could also mean his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord that Samson sought a quarrel against the Philistines. See, you have to remember that he was in captivity, okay? You got to get to where this guy is. He's in captivity. God has put a call on his life to deliver his people, right? And there's got to be this incredible sense within him that he is going to be the one that's going to take down the Philistines. And so there is this moving in his spirit against the Philistines, right? So then we go down to verse 5, and let's see where we are here. In chapter 14, and we have this, then the Spirit of God starts to move upon Samson. And a young lion comes out against him. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That was another phrase that is predominant in Samson's life, was the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he rent the lion just like he took a cloth and tore it in two. This guy was one powerhouse of a man. Then he was off to the feast to consummate the marriage. Refers to already the woman he was going to marry as his wife. Well, there was 30 guys there, okay, that were to be his companions, and they were rather lewd, crude, not so nice guys. But again, remember where he was, right? He wasn't where he was supposed to be. So there was these 30 guys, and he thought, oh, I got a joke for these guys, a nice little wedding joke, you know, and gives them this little joke, and he says, now listen, we're going to have a bet, all right? If you figure out the riddle in 7 days, then I'm going to give every one of you guys a brand new set of Calvin Klein pants and shirts, okay? All right? That's what I'm going to do. But if you can't figure out the riddle, then you guys are all going to give me a pair of Calvin Klein pants and shirts. All right? I'm not sure where the outlet was, but... So anyway, that was fine. He said, "Well, never. They'll never figure this riddle out." So then the 30 lewd guys, well, you know, they were rather not very nice about things. And it was only over a pair of pants and shirts. Pant and shirt. But obviously, to them, it was serious. They went to his wife and said, "Listen, you find the answers to the joke or you're dead. And your daddy, too." So she spends the next 7 days weeping and wailing and crying and going on and Samson, you poor guy. And finally, Samson gives in. Another indicating factor, he was in the wrong place with the wrong people. And so then anyway, they come back. They say, ha ha, Samson, we have the answer. You owe us 30 changes of clothes. Well, that set him off, right? And down he went over to the next local town, and he didn't go to the Calvin Klein outlet. He went and took 30 different men. He killed them, took their clothes or whatever else from their wardrobe and took them back and said, there you go, guys. And then he went home. He said, enough with you fellas, I'm going home. And then when we went home, the best man takes his wife as his wife. See, the wages of sin is death. And even though God is sovereignly working in Samson to deliver his people from Israel, Samson's personal choices are all wrong, and he is paying dearly for those personal choices. So, we come to chapter 15. And here we have the stout vindicator, okay? The stout vindicator. Boys, things really heat up in chapter 15. It says... So Samson went back, says he brought a kid, which means he brought a goat, to his wife that he thought was still his wife. And this was the gift of in the Old Testament days of reconciliation. So he brings, kind of like today, you might go out and get your wife maybe a ring or something if you really blew it, or something really nice, or some flowers, right? Okay. And he gets back there, and he's going to go in, he's going to make everything all right again, and the father says, sorry, she's already remarried. Well, that set him off again. This guy had anger just all over him. And yet God was using this anger to deliver his people. And so he takes 300 foxes. And this is another whole story that I don't have time to explain this morning. And he ties two by two. He takes two foxes, puts their tails together, and he puts a fire brand on them and sends them out into the corn crops. So 150 sets of foxes eventually. Okay, not all at once. Eventually they work their way out into the cornfields and destroy the crops. Well, the Philistines are absolutely furious. Now you have to remember here too that Hunk Samson wasn't exactly building bridges at home, okay? I don't think he was home very much to build bridges actually back in his land. So the Philistines rise up and they head for the land of Judah. And the people in Judah are like, what's going on here? Oh no! what did we do to stir up the Philistines? We've been good. We've been doing what we're told to do. And they said, we're here for Samson. We're done with this guy. And we want him. So they go to Samson. They say, Samson, buddy, sorry, we're not really in on whatever you're in on. We're not really getting what God wants you to do. So just so you know, we're going to give you to the Philistines. And Samson says, well, long as you don't hurt me, long as you don't kill me, then do whatever you got to do. So they tied him up, and they put him up in a spot in a ledge, and they said to the Philistines, do whatever you want to do with that guy. He is trouble. He is stirring the pot here. So anyway, up they come to get him. And he just snaps those ropes as if they were spaghetti. And lo and behold, God had put a jawbone of an ass on the ground, and he took out 1,000 Philistines that day. They just kept coming, and he just kept finishing them off one by one. This is a powerhouse of a guy, okay? And to me, you can't imagine what it would have been like when the Spirit of God came on this guy for service, and the rush of adrenaline he must have felt, and the incredible power he must have sensed, and the struggle he must have had with his ego. Because, you know, all my life I always really criticized Samson for his lust, his battle with his lust. I really think his battle was with his ego. That's what I really think. I think his battle was with his pride. So we come to chapter 16. And here we have the somber victory in chapter 16. This here is like a Shakespeare tragedy, right? Where the hero, you know, is supposed to just come through and finish the job and everything's supposed to turn out wonderful. All of a sudden, he dies. And here we come to chapter 16. And again, just to read the verse again in 1 John 2:15-16, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Pride. This is the final chapter of a life that ended far, far, far too soon. He had so much more to accomplish for God. But you know, I'm going to tell you something. We can take God for granted, can't we? We can be so blessed with health. We can be so blessed with wealth. We can be so blessed with gifts and abilities and talents that we just walk around as if God's just going to show up when I expect him to. Because, see, you know, Jonah kept making the wrong decisions, didn't he? But yet, God still showed up for him, didn't he? God still showed up for him. And I think after a while, Samson thought, I can pretty well do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. And God's just going to show up for me. And pride is a battle that we all have, don't we? Well, here, let's start in verse 1. He comes to Gaza. The question is, again, what is he doing in Gaza? Well, he got to Gaza, and then what did he see? He saw a harlot. And she was free for the night. And so anyway, he went into her. Now, you've got to remember, the Philistines were, their police force, if you want to call it that, were on the hunt for this guy all the time. He was number one enemy, okay? He was like, you know, like to them he was like an ISIS or something, right? Like he was number one priority on their hit list. Whatever it took, we got to get rid of this guy, okay? And so it was told the Gazite Samson's there, so they compassed the city, the town, whatever it was. They waited for him all night. Well, he just got up at midnight, and he picked up the doors and the frames of the doors and whatever part of the whole structure that was in the front of the town, and he just ripped it right off the walls, and he just trotted off into the night. It's like to say, what do you think you guys are up to? I'm the world's strongest man, don't you know that? Number one. So then he comes to verse 4. It says he loved a woman, another one. Her name was Delilah. Now, he hadn't met one like Delilah before. And she was well prepared to do whatever it took to take him down. You know, he was a restless guy. He needed more thrills all the time. He couldn't control his sexual impulses. He was cocky. Not good for a Christian to be cocky, is it? It's not a characteristic that should be part of a believer. He was gifted with physical strength, but not balanced with a humble spirit. You know, I just thought of the Apostle Paul. There's a guy, right? The apostle, the great Apostle Paul. And what? He said, I'm afflicted. He said, with this affliction that God won't remove, basically to keep me humble. Because the weight of what I know about God and the fact that I am dispersing to you the very words of God could lift me up and vault my pride so high that I couldn't handle it. But God has kept me weak so that he can do his work through me. Samson wasn't there yet. He's going to get there. And you know, we can flip James 4 and verse 6 up on our screen. James 4, 6. Very simple verse. Now, this is spoken to believers, okay? All right? It's very similar to unbelievers. It's a very straightforward verse. He giveth more grace, wherefore he said, right in the center there, God resist the proud. You know, I've dealt with some believers over the years who had some financial issues. And you know, their biggest issue wasn't finance. Their biggest issue was, I don't want to do it God's way. And there's lots of symptoms of behaviors that trace their way all the way back to pride. And God resists you. God, if you are proud, if you are cocky, if you've got a big ego, God is going to resist you, okay? And he does that in a number of different ways. An example, I think, in the NFL just in the last couple of years, Johnny Manziel, right? There's a guy, top-level quarterback, offered multi-million dollar contracts. He still wanted to party like he was in college. He still wanted to do it on his terms. And it just kept spiraling down. He couldn't handle the alcohol. He couldn't handle the party life. He couldn't handle, obviously, the people he was hanging out with that were thrilled with his money and good looks and great body. Till it all finally came unraveled, right? And he had no job. So God resists the proud. And we often take advantage of what God has entrusted us with. We come to Delilah, and there's the lords of the Philistines. So how many lords is there? There's five lords, okay? Five lords of the Philistines. Each of them offer him 1,100 shekels. So this is a pretty nice bribery. This is a pretty nice payday, right? If she can find out exactly what gets this guy to tick, it's 5,500 shekels. Now, as far as I can figure out, it's about $1,000 Canadian in one shot. That's a long time ago. So it's not a bad hit for one day pay. It's a good payday for today. $1,000 Canadian, right? Well, they said, you know what, Delilah, you've got to figure out. So she goes to work. She's determined to find out what makes him tick. And you know, here his lack of maturity is so, so evident. The world's strongest man is incredibly immature. You know people out there who are cocky and confident and egotistical, but their maturity level is shocking. The world's strongest man was actually incredibly immature in character. So he starts to do his little joke and riddle thing with her. Oh, try this, you know, people have done, you know, if you put a certain kind of rope around my hands, then, you know, I can't do anything. So after he did three or four things, she finally looked at him and she said, look, buddy, she said, I have enough of you toying around with me. So she said, if you really love me, oh, that's a classic line, isn't it? If you love me. It's a pretty good indicator you got the wrong person, isn't it? If you love me, then you mock me these times, and you haven't told me where your strength lies. So verse 16 of chapter 16, she pressed him daily and urged him so his soul was vexed unto death. Now, he had a choice here, okay, didn't he? All he had to do was stand up, right? Say, it's been a great week, Delilah. I'm feeling a little pressure coming on here. I think I'll go home. That's all he had to do. All he had to do. You know, this is the story of Joseph in contrast, right? We don't have time to turn there, but Joseph was working, and his master's wife went after him and sought him and come and lie with me. And it says of Joseph that he left his garment and he fled, right? He ran. It says here in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. Don't play games with sexual temptation. 1 Peter 2:11 says, abstain from fleshly lusts, because what do? They war. You get that word? War is not just a fun word. It says, abstain from fleshly lusts because they war against your soul. There's a battle for your soul, young people. It's a battle for your soul, middle-aged people and older people. Abstain from fleshly lusts. They war against your soul. So she pressed him daily. His soul was vexed unto death. And he was just too stupid to leave. Sorry. Shouldn't have been there in the first place. And he shouldn't have stayed. He finally surrenders. He finally bares his heart. He told her all his heart. And she knew it. She was one sharp character. She said, she called her lords and said, all right, boys, bring in the police squad, bring the 5,500 shekels. We got them. So she cuts those long, luscious, wonderful hair. See, the other cool thing is he was probably in all the hair club magazines, right? Some good hair club magazines. You get that rich, beautiful hair. I mean, I don't know much about it, but man, just, you know. Right? He just put his fingers through his hair, and oh, my goodness, what a lucky guy. And here's the sad commentary on him. In verse 20, he did not know when he woke up and the Philistines came to attack him that the Lord had departed from him. See, relationally, he was not in a good place with the Lord, right? He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So the very thing that he could not discipline, the Philistines took from him, didn't they? What was that? His eyes. They took his eyes, didn't they? The very thing he couldn't control. You know, there's some interesting verses in Matthew 18, 7, 8, and 9. We're not going to put them up, but they just talk about Jesus said, if you got a problem with your eyes, take it out. If you've got a problem with your foot, get rid of it. Now, what he's really implying here is, the application is, you don't physically remove your eye and cut your foot off, but if you've got a problem with something in your life, then eliminate it. Okay? I remember when I was about 14 or 15, and I wasn't given to listening to the radio. They came out with the country radio station. And I was young, and it was garbage. They were singing about sleeping with each other and stuff, and they had some other nice country tunes, you know. And I like country music, you know, don't get me wrong. There's some good country music. They were going on about adultery and fornication all the time, and I thought to myself, I gotta cut this off. This is not healthy. This is not good for me. Jesus said, cut it off. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, you know, He said, I got to bring my body under subjection. I've got to discipline myself because if I don't, then I could be a castaway. I could be disqualified from the race. And this is where our friend was. Paul stated in Romans, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's kind of like that's the way Samson was acting. We'll continue in sin. Grace is going to be abound. God's going to be with me. It's not a big deal. Well, you know what? Here we go. We're coming down the end. So we got Samson going around and around, right? On that grind mill, right? Round and around. Can't see. And for the first time in his life, for the very first time in his life, I think, maybe from the time he was a youth, maybe I'll give him when he was a youth, God has Samson's attention. See, God resists the proud, doesn't he? And God was looking for Samson's attention. And I think during that time, in that grinding around and around and around, that he finally broke, right? That he was a broken man, and he cried out to God. And he said, Lord, I am sorry for taking you for granted. I am sorry for my pride. I am sorry for my big ego that I have used in taking advantage of your gifting in my life. And he was a broken man. So then we come to this event. A couple months had probably passed because it says his hair started to grow back. And the Philistines are going to have a party. We're going to have a party. Our God defeated their God. This Philistine, this Samson guy that's taken out hundreds and thousands of our people and killed them and disturbed and ruined our crops, we got him. So they're all gathered in their big conference center, okay? It's a conference center. Big conference center. And they bring him in. They start to mock him. They start to laugh at him. You can't see anything. The little guy beside him that brought him in by his hand. Big old strong Samson. Brought in by a little kid. He says, could you please put my hands against a couple of these pillars here so I can kind of get a sense of where I am. And you know what? For the first time in Samson's life, of recorded history that we have in his life, for the very first time, Samson calls on God. First time. Samson calls on God. And you know something? Samson had to lose his physical eyesight in order to get his spiritual eyesight, didn't he? And this thing sometimes we've got to lose in order to gain. Paul says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. And God will do whatever he's got to do in your life to get your attention to bring you back to him. Because it's about relationship. And here we have in verse 28, Samuel called unto the Lord. The first time, the very first time that we read about Samson calling on God. He said, Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. That's pretty humble, isn't it? Lord, I don't deserve to be remembered. Lord, strengthen me, I pray you. Lord, I don't deserve your strength. This was a new guy, okay? This was a new guy. And Lord, only this once, oh God, that I may be avenged of the eyes of my Philistines. Basically, help me bring this building down. One more push, Lord. I'm willing to go with them. But I need you to do it through me. And he recognized for the first time in his life the source of his power, didn't he? And for the first time in his life, he called on God and said, God, thank you. Remember me, strengthen me, and allow me to do this. Our verse said, God resists the proud. But what's the other part of the verse? He gives grace to the humble. Isn't that wonderful? He gives grace to the humble. And you know, just in closing, was just thinking of a particular person that day. And I wondered if during that day, in that palace, if there was a particular lady there called Delilah. I would say, by chance, by a very, very good chance, maybe 99% chance, that since she was the heroine, and since she was the one who had really been responsible to bring him down, that she would be front and center amongst those lords that day. And then I got thinking, the end result of her deception. Thought she was pretty smart, didn't she? Thought she had fooled the best of them, didn't she? Well, maybe she fooled the best of them. Maybe she fooled one of the strongest ones. But to someone she didn't fool. Didn't fool God, did she? The wages of sin is death. And you may be here this morning and don't know the Lord Jesus, and you've been kind of hearing the message for years, slipping in and out, and doing your own thing, and thinking you can run your own life. And that's what Delilah did. She was pretty good at it. She was really good at it. But that day, when those pillars came down, and she had that 5,500 shekels in her care, that she was going to sit back and be merry and live the rest of her days, well, didn't make much difference, did it? It was all gone. In a blink. In a flash. And there, in comparison, was our guy Samson. And maybe I can get Alan to put up Hebrews 11:32-33 if I gave it to him. Hebrews 11:32-33. And in conclusion, here we have Samson. Samson ended well. Okay? He ended well. He ended prematurely. He paid. Now get this, okay? He paid for his mistakes, all right? But God's grace in the end enabled him to finish well and have a great victory. It said that day the victory was the greatest victory he ever attained all of his life. And here we have in 32, what shall I more say? For time would fail to tell me of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson. Wow. He's in here. He made it. Because he believed God, didn't he? Because Hebrews 11:6 says what? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, what? Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And it goes on to talk about who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, and escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. It was a great end to a really, really sad life, in a way. It was a somber victory that day that he had. So just in closing, we've looked at act number one, the supernatural visitor in Judges 13. Act two, the sovereign viewpoint, how God was going to use him even if he was out of his will. Judges 15, we have the stout vindicator and then the somber victor in Judges chapter 16. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the stories of these men and women and that can teach us so much. And Lord, we confess that we wrestle with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is a battle, Lord, that we have. And Lord, we confess we take you for granted, your blessings, your gifting upon our lives. And oh God, may we be like Samson daily as he was at the end, saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, I can't do this life without you. And we thank you, Father, that though you resist the proud, you will give grace to the humble. So we thank you for each one out here this morning. And we pray, Father, that your word would be implanted upon our hearts today. In Jesus' name.